One of the great privileges of being a preacher is being able to share good news. Psalm 32, we heard it read just a little while ago, begins this way: "Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, and whose lives are lived in complete honesty." Hold on to that. Whose lives are lived in complete honesty. "When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. My guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time." And then down to verse 10, "Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey Him. Shout for joy, all whose hearts are pure."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I would like to contrast this extraordinary psalm, as I begin, with what has seemed to be the tradition in so many of our churches, that we experience not joy in worship, and not joy in the presence of God, and we don't shout and celebrate because of the freedom and forgiveness that He's given us, but rather we act like a people under condemnation, worried that if we don't toe the line and make every step exactly the right way, that we'll be crushed by a merciless and loveless God. And this is not what Scripture teaches. This is not who God is. Last Monday night, we had a gathering here of the people who were studying to be prayer ministers. And some of those who had been to Florida over the weekend shared some of their experience at the healing that they had had while they were there. What I found compelling about this, the authenticity that I found in it, which really is the mark of the presence of God, was the willingness of these folks who had been healed, both of wounds that they had experienced at someone else's hands, things done to them, and their willingness to share the sins that they had confessed and been forgiven of. There was such authenticity in that sharing. It was really the mark of the work of God. When we willingly confess, David says, those whose lives are lived in complete honesty, that he confessed his sins and stopped trying to hide them. When we willingly confess, when we willingly make acknowledgement of our past sins, we can do this without shame and certainly without bragging. Both of these are essential. Sometimes, even if we've been forgiven, we like to brag about how bad we were. You know, you think you took a lot of drugs. You think you drank a lot. You think you slept around. We brag about our past sins. I don't think God honors this. Nor does He desire that we be shamed by what we've done. The shame goes away. When God says He forgets what we've done, He means what He says. And the way I look at this is, it's like a garment that you have, which you have stained. But you take it to the one who knows how to remove stain. And He does. And it's pure white again. And when you look at it, the stain is gone. You don't then spend the rest of your life feeling burdened by the stain that used to be on the garment. Instead, you celebrate that it's gone. Right?
Right.
Thank you. Now, I think there is an element of blackmail that happens. Satan traps us in our sin by keeping us from admitting them. That's how blackmail works. You know, if I know a secret about you that if it comes out you will be ashamed or you'll go to jail, I can blackmail you about that secret because you have to keep it hidden. And Satan does the same thing with us. We have sins in our lives. We don't want them exposed. Heaven knows what people will think of us if the sin is exposed, and so we keep bound to them. Satan traps us with them in that way. It's simple blackmail, and it forces us to live a lie, a double life, with an outward shell that we show to the world and an inward reality which is painful and bound up. It's what David is talking about here in the Psalm. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. The inward reality is painful and it's bound up. But the shell we show to the world is stoic or braggartly or joyful. We pretend. We've got an outer face that we show to the world because we don't want them to know what it really looks like inside. And we fear, I think, that no one will like me if I admit my sins to them. This is a common concern when we are in sin. Boy, if I admit what I've really done, or the way I really feel, or what's really going on inside here, no one is going to have anything to do with me. I'll be shunned. I'll either be formally disfellowshipped if I'm in a church, or they're just going to stop talking to me, or maybe they'll talk about me, but they're not going to talk to me anymore because they'll know what I'm really like inside. And so, what do we do if we're so afraid of exposing what it is that's inside? We create a false picture for them, and we put that up, and then they can try to love that or relate to that rather than me. Kudzu, yes. Those are the vines which cover trees and then kill them. We put a false picture up. And it's no wonder that when we do that, we find it hard to believe that anybody really loves us. Because we're pretty sure that any expressions of love that they've shown toward us are for that false picture that we've put up. They couldn't possibly love the real me inside. And so whatever love they're expressing for this fake that I've made. But the real me that I want them to love isn't the sinfulness I won't admit. That's just a stain. If I'm saved, the real me is the redeemed self. And it's made in the image of Christ. And it's washed free from every spot and wrinkle. And it's filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's made possible by authenticity, not by fakery. The word, in fact, in Greek for to be ashamed means literally disfigured. And that's the sense of it. Some disfigured body or face. But if we've been saved, we're not disfigured anymore. We're figured into the image of Christ. We're molded, we're modified into the image of Christ. James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I talked a couple of weeks ago about how important it is in a family of God, in a community of believers, that we willingly share our burdens with each other. And by that I mean if I'm really struggling with something, the health of my son, for instance, or if I'm struggling in my marriage, or I'm struggling with addiction, or whatever it is I might be struggling with, if there's a burden that I have, God really tells us that we're to share it with each other. When he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, how do I ever do that if I don't know what my neighbor needs to be loved? When Jesus says, in the least of these that you have served me, How can we ever serve Him in each other if we don't know what the other one needs? And then at the end of that teaching time, that sermon, I talked a little bit about opening ourselves up and confessing to each other. That's what James is about. That's what James is saying. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. To do this, there has to be no artifice, no pretend self, but rather a willingness to let the fake shell, the prison, go, and let the redeemed self, the forgiven self, the inner self, be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, here's the problem. This is where I started. The problem is that so very often in our church communities, in what is supposed to be the family of God, we are so afraid of the judgment of the people around us that we are not willing to let them know how we have sinned. This isn't just a question of burdens. I talked about that before. Now I'm talking about sin. Things we've done that are wrong in the sight of God. Should we imagine that God wants us to keep those a secret? When it says right here in His Word that we're to confess them to each other? How can I ever be free if what I show you is not my authentic self? If it's not who I truly am? If it isn't everything? All the stuff mixed up, the good things and the bad things. If I can't show that to you, how can we ever have a genuine relationship, one to the other? Is it your fake shell having a relationship with my fake shell? What is that? But the problem is judgment. The problem is in us as ones confessed to. If one of you has a sin that you desire to confess and you come to me and my reaction is, whoa, enough of this one. You know, I'm just going to have to not have anything to do with you anymore if that's the way you are. First of all, it doesn't recognize that Scripture says that we all sin, and I've judged your sins as somehow worse than mine. But that we're not allowed to do that. Here's what Scripture says. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. That is, if we have confessed Jesus as Lord, we're not condemned. There's no stain on the garment anymore. We're washed clean. And God says that He forgets those sins. Who are we to contravene the Word of God and the judgment of God who says that He will love us, that He will see those sins no more? Do I remember them if God will forget them? Romans 8:33, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? Will God? No. He is the one who has given us right standing with Himself. He's the one who's declared us acquitted. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No, for He is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. In other words, whatever it is that I've done, I know I can't pay the price. There isn't enough of me to pay the price for what I've done. But there sure is enough of Jesus Christ. And He did. He paid the price. He paid the price so that I could be forgiven. He willingly went to His death for me, for my sins. And His having done that and my having been forgiven, who is anyone to accuse me? Who am I to accuse you if you are forgiven? That's why David praises God for forgetting his sins. And then Romans 8:38. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't. The demons can't. our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow. Even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Romans 5, verse 16. We have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Hebrews 2, verse 11. Now Jesus and the ones He makes holy, that's us, Jesus and the ones He makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them His brothers and sisters. This is good news. This is good news. This is good news. Praise God. He says that our sins are forgiven. Now, if I have a sin and I come as James, brother of Jesus, says, and I confess it to my brother, I'm forgiven and I'm made whole. That's what healing means. I'm made whole by it. And then I am no longer ashamed. I can look back, I can remember that there was a stain there, but I'm no longer burdened by it. I don't carry that stain around with me anymore. Rather, I celebrate because I've been made clean. I celebrate because the price was paid in a way that I couldn't pay. And so, our counsel for each other ought to be just exactly this. That the mark of God is authenticity. And the authenticity allows us to confess whatever is true about us. Whether we have been wounded and need oil of love to comfort that wound and to heal it. Whether we have sinned and we need to confess that sin that we might be forgiven. We are called to do that with one another. And as we hear one another confess, we are called to minister not God's judgment, but His love. Because the judgment goes away with the confession and the sacrifice of Christ for that sin. The judgment goes away. And what is left is the love of God. And that should be the mark of loving Christian family. Willingly confessed, readily forgiven, filled with love. Lord, I pray this day that if there is any here who has not been freed from the sins committed or the wounds done, that you would take that opportunity right now to be free. And if there is any here who has been saved already, but has still felt condemned and inauthentic and afraid to be who we are truly as we are made into the image of Christ, that you do now confess that fear and allow the Holy Spirit to come and lift it. I'm going to ask us if we could bow our heads in prayer or go to our knees where you're able. If anybody desires to come up to the front, to the cross, and to this altar and be prayed for here for forgiveness or for freedom from fear, please take the opportunity to do that now. Let's each of us pray at least right where we are and get right with God. And if you'd like to come and be ministered to in that prayer, please come forward and share His altar. It is freely open. And I should point out, this is what the authenticity is about. It's willing to do this in front of your brothers and sisters. It's being willing to do this in front of your brothers and sisters. That's the mark of God. That's the mark of God. His cross is there for every one of us. Let's take it.